Hey, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse by verse. That's what we're doing, going through the Bible, this letter of Ephesians. We're getting near the end here in chapter 6, and we'll pick up with verse 10. But Ephesians chapter 6, I was researching some of the modern warfare, you know, as far as the soldier, his uniform today, the U.S. soldier. If you've been in the military, you would know these things. I just researched, seen pictures, don't know much personally about it, but just the uniform and gear of a modern U.S. soldier is pretty impressive, actually. They say the average cost, this was a couple years ago, for what a U.S. soldier wears in the Army is $17,500. That's about what they're wearing as far as uniform and gear. And a lot of scientific improvement in what they wear. In fact, that's been seen in the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, more advancement in technology. It's been incorporated into the things that they wear. Some of the things, you know, you compare a soldier today and a soldier back in, let's say, World War II and an American soldier, about all there is similar is the boots, the helmet, and even that is different, and the rifle, but there's so much different gear that they have today because of technology. For starters, they have a GPS locator, So they can, you know, five satellites are determining where a soldier is in his position related to somebody else, related to the mission objective. So, you know, they have GPS locators of soldiers. They have this crazy body armor now that's made out of Kevlar. Their tactical vest is called an IOTV, very light, incredibly strong. And, you know, radio system, multi-band, inter-band radio, which allows them to communicate with each other and their units, their command. They can send imagery right there to the battlefield. They can receive topo maps and command and control. And, you know, today, 2024, even apps. Now, if you're a soldier in the Army, my understanding, some of the devices you're using, you download certain apps for it and based on the mission or so forth. They've got the M9 pistol that holds 15 rounds, double action, an M4 carbine rifle that semi-automatic, can burst in do a three-round burst mode too, but it can hold a grenade launcher, or in some cases a laser range finder, a digital compass. They've just got all this technology that they carry. They've got night vision and thermal vision goggles mounted on their helmets. And so the U.S., you know, our military says it proudly, we own the night as the U.S. military, because, you know, even in complete darkness where there's no moon, they have thermal vision devices, so they continue to be able to discern what's going on in the battlefield. They have ballistic eye protection, you know, vision ready, mission ready. They have the backpack today is even being redesigned. It's called a MOLLE, this rucksack, the vest that they can carry so many different things in it and really designed. And their helmet, even more advanced now, it's called the Clay Beret. All that to say, the soldier, the U.S. soldier today carries about 100 pounds when they march. Some cases up to 160 pounds. And for that reason, that's become an issue. They've, you know, should they be carrying that much weight? But all this equipment, but performance, here's the thing, 766,000 military personnel between Afghanistan and Iraq, and the ratio of killed to wounded was 12%, or one kill for every 8.3 wounded, which when you compare to World War II, that was 41%, 3.5 times higher. So the survivability of a U.S. soldier, because of what they wear today, they've got all this technology. It's very advanced, and they are able to perform very well because of it. Why am I starting with that? Some of you are like, okay, can we move on? Can we, you know, some of you there with military are like, listen, you're not even doing it accurately. I just start with that. Paul's going to talk about the armor of a Roman soldier. He's likely chained to one. He's in prison writing this letter. But he's going to talk about the battle that we're in. And obviously the battle armor today, the uniform and so forth is different. He's going to use the imagery of what existed then to speak to you and I about the spiritual battle and how we need to have on our spiritual armor and how key it is when you and I go out the door today into the world that we appreciate what he's saying here. And you may be here today and you don't really appreciate it. You don't appreciate that you have a real enemy who is incredibly powerful and incredibly deceptive and really good at what he does. He's been studying humankind for thousands of years. And if you're not growing in the things that Paul is going to exhort us here at the end of the letter, then you're just a sitting duck. You're easy for him to just make you less effective, distracted, doing things you shouldn't be doing as a follower of Jesus. So let's say a word of prayer. We're going to talk today about the armor of God. Father, I thank you for your scripture. I ask God you'd help us to discern and hear your voice. And as we go through here, these are your exhortations at the end of this great letter. And I pray for each person here that, we would discern better. We would grow in these things, appreciate it, so we can be mission ready. We can be standing in the battle. We can perform well to your glory and to our good also. And Holy Spirit be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, Paul, this letter, as we studied, he started with the blessings that you and I have in Christ. All the things that Jesus has given to you as a born-again believer, all the things that Jesus has done in you, provided for you, has for you in the future, blessing, blessing, blessing. He told us for 3 chapters, all the blessings. He then, with the blessings, chapter 4, said, this is the way we ought to respond to all that God has done for us, all that Christ has given to us and is working in our lives. It's just natural now to live for him and to glorify him. But as we get to the end of the letter, we started with the blessings, but now we see Paul ends this letter with the battle. The very reality, I've been blessed as a Christian, I've been given all these things, but when you and I leave this building today, we go out into a very real battle. And so the subject matter, as you can see, is the armor of God. Notice in verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong. So as he's wrapping up his letter, finally, be strong. And that is to be made strong. It's in the Greek, it's in what's called the passive voice. It's not something you can actually do yourself. You can't strengthen yourself, but you can make the decision to be made strong. An example of that, if you know your scripture, you might think of David in 1 Samuel. If you know the story of 1 Samuel chapter 30, David, real evil day in his life. When he comes back to the community of Ziklag with his soldiers, they discover the city, the community has been burned to the ground. Their families have been taken, wives and children captive, destroyed, whatever. They don't even know fully, but it's just they come back from battle and they find out their whole community where their families were left has been destroyed. Because of that and just the desperation, his men become very angry at him and they want to kill him. So David is in a really evil place, in a really evil day. What would you do then at a place like that with such pressure and discouragement, not knowing what to do? It says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, this is what David did. It says exactly, he strengthened himself in the Lord. A very real experience that he had, that he turned to God in the midst of that, and in God he found strength. He found the Spirit of God, the grace of God upon his life. With that, was able to figure out what to do, make decisions, lead his men. And what they ended up doing is they ended up tracking down the people that invaded their community, took their families captives. They ended up finding them. And they ended up recovering their family and their children and their goods and destroyed the enemy. So he strengthened himself, Lord. Do you know what that means? When he says here, be strong, do you know what he means when he says strengthen in that way, strong in the Lord? I know as I stand on this stage, having been here now a long time, this is something I've had to repeatedly do. I would not be here today. I wouldn't be serving the Lord. There have been times in the spiritual battle that I've encountered numerous times. I could just stand here a long time telling stories of spiritual battles that were very, very real for me, this church, as we were doing whatever we were doing. And the only way that I was able to continue is that experience of sitting with God. And as I sat with the Lord in my Bible, just the Holy Spirit strengthened me. And rather than give in to the fear, rather than give in to the, you know, just the pressure, or rather, you know, even quit. And I have told some stories, and we'll see which ones I tell this morning. But there's been some times in the spiritual battle that has been very oppressive, and I was this close to being done. Just, in fact, I had people telling me, you should be done. And then God supernaturally strengthened me in His grace as I sought Him. Do you know that experience? Because as a Christian, you and I are in a spiritual battle. And it's something we're going to consider now in the armor of God. Be strong, is become strong in the Lord, is what He's saying. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Now, I shared not too long ago about our radio, because there's so often spiritual battles with the radio. And just all the crazy stories, which ones do I tell? But, you know, we have that station in P-Town. I mentioned to you we were going to sell it. Little station, because we built a big one on the Cape, but it's in P-Town, a unique place. And decided not to sell it, but I don't know, it was that, maybe turning it off. We were going to sell it and wanted to get rid of it because it's so far away. God, you want us to keep it. And there's a whole story with that. We keep it. But since then, what's happened to that station, where three times, it never happened before, the tower has been knocked to the ground. One time by a storm, two times by accidents. And we cannot even keep that station on now that we've kept it, the tower. So this yesterday, Saturday, supposed to be people there. Now the third time, when he says stand, we're trying to stand a tower and get it back up. Little stations so we can broadcast to the people that gather in B-Town. It's a spiritual battle, I believe it. And we'll consider these things. But to stand is exactly that. It is to find strength. Lord, let's go back and let's put that thing up. The enemy may be seeking to discourage us, to stop this gospel witness, but we're going to go back at it, and we want to be faithful to God and let God work through it. So our critical need is to stand strong. He says, be strong, and we need to do this because we're in a great battle. Notice in verse 12, he uses the words, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He uses the word wrestle, and wrestle means hand-to-hand combat, you know, to wrestle. If you were in high school, maybe a wrestler, you know, just the battle that is going on in that sort of way. That is the image. That is Christians. We are in a spiritual war, and there's this wrestling that goes on. There's forces against us, and so forth. And so it shows we're not a spectator. We're not just, you know, part of a club. No, we're God's people, Christians, and suddenly, we're in this match, we're in this battle, we're in this war, because we're part of the kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness that is around us. Now I'm going to quote to you one author. He said it this way because he says it well. Salvation does not include automatic victory over Satan. The glad news that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world makes victory possible, but there's nothing automatic about it, nothing that makes us immune to satanic attack. In fact, the New Testament teaches the opposite, that we are highly vulnerable. If we had any immunity, our Lord would not have cautioned, watch and pray. Neither would the Apostle Paul have bothered to list the weapons of our warfare. Clearly, we are in a fight, a vicious fight for the usefulness of our lives. We're not guaranteed victory, we're guaranteed a fight. And when he says not guaranteed a victory, he means in the sense that if you just sit there and coast, it's not guaranteed. You've got to get into the battle. You have to do what he says in order to see victory. There's forces against you, and you have to learn to stand in the strength of God, in the power of God. And as you do, then you see the victory in that way. The victory is guaranteed in that way. Interesting, as we've been going through these verses in Ephesians, we've been considering since chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. And I mentioned, you know, do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? Do you know that life? We talked a lot about it. And then Paul, from that verse, talking about our relationships that we now have as Christians. We're this new person, and that affects our relationships. And we noted that being filled with the Spirit's key to that, because it is the means for me to do the things that Paul has told me to do. The focus is Jesus. The means is the Holy Spirit. We've been considering that towards the end of the letter. He introduced that in chapter 5, verse 18. Well, now we come to this part, and it is interesting that he brings up the battle, really also following that, because it is true. I do believe that when you and I draw closer to God, then when we are filled with the Spirit, we learn that more and more, the wonder of that, it does bring on a spiritual battle. So you may be here and saying you profess Christ, you follow the Lord, but you don't do anything for Him. You don't live any differently than you did before. And maybe you don't really see a battle for that reason, because you're just coasting along. You're already captive of the enemy's deception in that state that you're in. But if you want to make a difference, you want to be a witness to your friends or your family, or to impact this community, or just to glorify God and to live a holier life, now comes the enemy, as you're filled with the Spirit. Jesus gives us that pattern, in fact, doesn't he? At his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, right? What is the first thing that happens after that? We read in the Gospels that Jesus is led into the wilderness. Mark says he was driven into the wilderness, is the words Mark uses. And it says, led, driven, to be tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. He goes from filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, confrontation with the enemy. And that pattern, I think, is just true. You're like, I'm going to get serious about God now. I do. I really want to follow Him. God, you're so good. I want to show you that you mean everything. And you start doing that. Welcome to the enemy. Welcome to the spiritual battle. Welcome to all. The enemy can throw so many different things in different ways. He studied human behavior for a long, long time. I might have said a moment ago, 2,000 years. He's done it longer than that, hadn't he? Since the very beginning. I remember hearing Otto Koning, this Dutch Reformed missionary who was ministering in the New Guinea many, many years ago, was somebody that God used to reach this area of New Guinea, these tribal cannibals. But he was in New Guinea. I might bring up more of his life as we go on, but he was in this great spiritual battle trying to reach these people and didn't know a lot about being spirit-filled and so forth, and discouraged, hard road, hardly any fruit, he and his wife and baby. And somebody abroad started to send him just information on the spirit-filled life. They knew he was discouraged. They were ministering to him through letters and so forth. So he just started to learn about that and wanted it and started to grow in this grace of the Spirit and also the battle. And he thought, you know what, thanks for teaching me about the Holy Spirit, but I wish you'd also taught me about the battle, because it made the battle worse. And I just remember hearing him, if you're going to teach on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's only fair to teach the Christian about the spiritual battle. Paul does. Paul does, because it's true. And so maybe you're wondering, man, I'm trying to follow you, Lord, and why is it getting so hard? Lord, I want you, my life, to make a difference. Why is it so uphill now? Why is it so bizarre? I don't know how many times I've said that since I've been here. Why is it so weird while we're trying to do this? You know, we're right now, we've got to the point where we're applying for another station. We're purchasing another station. And it finally got to the point where we've applied to the government, the two parties, so we can buy this station from them. We need government approval. And this, the whole thing in Rhode Island, I mentioned we're granted another license in Rhode Island. But you know, as we're doing this, I've seen the pattern since the day I showed up here. Just weird things start to happen. Crazy things. You can pray for the church in this season. You can pray for the leaders of this church. You can pray for my family. You can pray for my health. I got the weirdest things going on related to different things with my health. So I was in the ER on Friday. But just a spiritual battle. And I believe it takes different forms. I do, and I want to just encourage you in these things as we go. So he reminds us here in these verses, our strength, there's a war, there's a battle. Our strength can only come from God. So we must be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Literally, be strengthened in the Lord. It's the present passive imperative tense. To be continually, let this happen continually. You had it last week, but you need it this week. It's a constant thing you need. Your enemy never stops. He's always looking for that moment. Be strengthened in the sphere of the Lord, in your union, in your relationship with Him, in His might. Remember back at the beginning of the letter, Paul speaking of our blessings, which included the incredible power of God towards you as a Christian. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. What is the exceeding, that you would know, you would understand, what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? And then Paul goes on to talk about the exceeding greatness of the power of God towards us. It's the same power that took Jesus out of the tomb, raised Him from the dead, and then ascended Him to the right hand of the Father. The power of God to do that is the power towards you as a Christian, exceeding great power. So Paul is now saying to you and I, in this hour we're alive with all that is going on, be strengthened continually in the Lord. And He has great power for you. I think of it so often quoted, right? Sporting events, even tattooed on some baseball player's arm or whatever. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it is in that sense, be strengthened, become strong in the Lord in that way. Now he says that, finally we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power. And then he says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And that really is what we're going to talk about as we go on, put on the whole armor of God. These are the two parts to what he says here at the end of the letter. Be strong in the Lord, be strong in the power of his might. And then secondly, he says, this is key, put on the whole armor of God. It is absolutely necessary for you to stand when you go out into this world and there's an enemy out there. The way you stand, you need that armor. Like the U.S. soldier, he needs that Kevlar. He needs that high-tech stuff he has. He needs, you know, the various things that he has. He needs it in the battle. He needs his weapon. Same, or she, same with you. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, the whole armor of God, the tense of that is you have to do it once for all, get it done, do it now, and it just stays that way. Make sure today you got the armor of God on, the whole armor. Now, when he says the whole armor, notice the word whole armor of God. It's not just some of the things that we're going to discuss. It's all of it. You need every bit of it. You know, the Roman soldier had what was light-duty armor. If he was not out engaged in the big battle, he had light-duty armor for, you know, smaller things he was involved with. But then there was the whole battle armor. He didn't want to go out in the light-duty armor when he was engaged in hand-to-hand combat. He wanted the good stuff, all the stuff on, to protect him and help him in the war. And Paul is saying to you, believer, put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave anything open in your life. Not your head, not your feet, not your heart, not your belly, your ear. You know, spiritually speaking, make sure you got it all and you're ready and it's all good. You know, all of that is going on. Be perceptive of that. Now, I think of the spiritual war around here. It's just crazy for me, my history and being introduced to that when I came here. But I remember thinking when we got started many years ago, gosh, it's hard here. It was a lot easier when we were back where we were. When we moved here, it seemed so much harder, you know. And I remember getting discouraged about that and talking to a particular brother who led a men's ministry. And I just explained to him, you know, we were on the phone. I'm like, dude, there's a spiritual battle. There's got to be. And I was reading Daniel not long before when I was on with the phone with him. And I said, you know, the prince of Persia, it's like the demon over Persia you read about. And Daniel, you know, had to hindering what Daniel was doing, his prayers, whatever. And in the book of Daniel, you could read about it. And the prince of Greece and I'm like, there's a prince of Fitchburg. There's some demon in Fitchburg. It's got to be, man. It's just harder than what it used to be where I live. And so, true story, and I've shared this at times, that him and I have this phone call. We get done. I didn't expect this. I'm a young guy. I get this message on my voicemail recorder back then when I come home. Hey, George, meet me at the Old Stone Church in West Boylston. And I'm like, well, all right. He says, you know, 9 o'clock Saturday morning. I said, all right, I'll go. I guess I'll go down there and meet him. And I'm not sure why. When I got there, this old stone church, you ever been there down in West Boylston? It's a carcass of a church. It's very beautiful. They flooded it with a reservoir of that area. So they took the church that would have been flooded and reconstructed just the outside of it, the stones and the roof and so forth. It's beautiful. So he's gathered a group of ministers in this old stone church, the dirt floor, and it's all open, and birds flying around, you know what I mean? But it's pretty. But anyway, we're standing there looking at each other, and this man says to me, George, I want you to share with all of us what you told me on the phone. I'm like, all right, sure. I think there's a spiritual battle. It's just something different, man. It's very real here. And I was reading Daniel, and I just told him, I think we have to learn, we have to pray. We really got to pray. And, well, we decided to, all right, we're going to pray. That's why he gathered us. I guess he wanted to tell a story. He wanted us to pray. So we all get in this circle, and the first minister starts to pray. And what he does, he puts on the armor of God in his way. And I don't think this is what Paul's referring to, although I understand his faith, and that's all fine. But he started to saying, Lord, I put on my helmet. I put on, and he started just getting like dressed, describing as he was putting on the shield. And he was just taking up his armor. He was just talking about it in his prayer. So he got done. I'm like, all right, you know, faith, sure, cool. The next guy started to pray. We're all standing in this group. And this next guy, it was as if he went crazy. He started to pray, and then he just got absolutely weird. he started to hoot and holler and say the strangest things, and then he ran out of the place yelling and ran back to his car. And we all just stopped and we're looking at each other. What in the world just happened? And the man who organized it came up to me and said, "We can't even pray," is what he said. And I remember that discouraged me. You know, I found out later, it was just a little later, it was in the newspaper, like the Telegram or whatever, that there was a witches' coven meeting in that Old Stone Church, and I don't know, whatever. It was just that happened after, I don't know. But it was exposed in the newspaper. Today, that's not a big deal, but it was a big deal back then, so it was in the newspaper. So, a spiritual battle. And what you do is you stand. We didn't give up then. In fact, we started a ministry later called Stand New England. We started to have very large prayer gatherings, even rented the ski mountain and civic center. And no, we're going to stand. We're going to go forward. We're going to continue. There's a battle, and it's very real. So, stand. It's to stand. Notice, this is the only way, as he says, to stand in the evil day. Notice that there in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. The word is literally there, resist, in the evil day, that there are evil days. There are evil times that come. And he's not speaking in the general sense of today, but in your life as a believer, there are these moments that come. You don't know when, and they come, and they can be short, they can be long, but they're this evil moment. There's a spiritual battle that is happening with you and the enemy, and that is the evil day he's spoken of. So if you do these things, if you're strong in the Lord with your armor of God on, you will stand in that evil moment, in that evil day. And notice he says, and having done all to stand, that is when it's all said and done. As you go along in your life, you go along following Jesus, you continue to find your way to the Lord, standing with the Lord, so that when it's all done, you're still standing, is the point. That the enemy hasn't come in and intercepted you, got you so tangled up into whatever, deceived you with some nasty doctrine, and so now you're useless, off on the sideline in some way, in some form. You weren't being faithful to find your strength in the Lord and having the armor of God. So he says, this is the only way to withstand the evil day, the only way to remain standing. Now the word stand appears four times. Withstand is another version of the word stand. So five times. And each time the word against, stand against. You'll see against, against, against five times. And the point is you're standing against somebody, an enemy is coming out against you, seeking to stop, discourage, whatever he's seeking to do, stand against, to continue to stand. And to stand face to face against, in that sense of, you know, wrestling, the hand-to-hand combat. These are what we're told to do, because this is the reality of the situation as a Christian. There's so much bound up in that word stand. When he says to you as a Christian to stand, he's saying you're going to be attacked by an enemy. He's also saying to stand, don't be frightened. Don't turn around and run the other way. That's not what God's will is for you, to stand. To stand. It's not to be lazy or half-hearted or uncertain or to get into self-pity. No, it's to stand. It speaks of a position of being alert, ready. When he says stand, that's all that he's included. There's no retreating. Now, who is our enemy? Well, we referred to enemy, and you all, everyone here knows, obviously, from the verses, and you know the answer. But he uses specifically in verse 11, he uses the word devil. He says that we would stand against the wiles of the devil, so our enemy, the devil. And then we get to verse 12, and we have, we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but the principalities, powers, rulers of the host, and wicked places, heavenly places, you know, these wicked spiritual hosts, principalities and so forth, he describes. So our enemy is the devil, and he has a kingdom. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, talk about he and his kingdom, and his kingdom are all these spiritual principalities, demons and so forth, fallen angels that are part of his kingdom. So who is our enemy? That's who it is. Now, we need to know that we have an enemy. That's what he's saying. There's a little book that men in our church have gone through at times. It's a good little read. It's written by a man who was in the military, so he decided to write a book on just evangelism and using just the principles of military and war, because there's a spiritual war when you do evangelism. So in the military that you're training for war, there's these different principles. So his book, he takes the principles of modern day warfare And he says, this is how they correlate with a spiritual battle. When you want to follow Christ and serve the Lord, these are things to keep in mind. And it's a great little read. It's called Principles of War. His name is Jim Wilson. Well, on pages 43 and 44 of the book, he says this. This is the subject of security. That's what he's talking about in that part of the book. How you need security. Security is key, right? And the security, when you're an army, a military, there's three parts to it. You need intelligence of the enemy. You are not secure unless you know the enemy. There's intelligence of the enemy. You need continual protection against the enemy. And you need that final stand against the enemy. But you need intelligence. That's what he says. So he says, before we can be secure from attacks by an enemy, we must know there is an enemy. The nation that has no enemy is very secure. The nation that has an enemy that doesn't think it has an enemy is very insecure. That nation can be surprised, completely unprotected. So as Christians, we are learning we have the most formidable enemy who wants to deceive, he wants to devour. If we're not aware of his strategies, his wiles, then we are in a vulnerable place. If we don't consider that we have an enemy. And I think it's true there are a lot of Christians that don't give it a lot of concern or thought because they're just not really getting close to God and serious about God. And they're just hitting the surface a little bit. Well, the dilemma then is the enemies, they're just easy fodder for the enemy. And they get pulled into false doctrine, false things. They're easily entangled. There's an enemy. He's very real. You got to know. He doesn't want you to do well. He doesn't want you to follow God. He hates God. Because you're with God, he hates you. And that's just who he is. And so if you're not discerning and growing just in an appreciation of what Paul is saying here, you're very likely not going to live victoriously. One author put it this way. The Christian who fails to take up arms against our enemy is already defeated. If you're not getting into the battle position and the way you're speaking and putting on your armor, you're just like the Roman who's going out to battle without your armor on, or the battle's come to you and you're just not really prepared. So we have this true enemy, the devil and his spiritual kingdom. The word devil is diablos. It means a slanderer. He's a liar. He slanders. And so Paul says our enemy does not consist of flesh and blood. It's not humans. It's not the political realm around us and politics. It's not any individual, any organization like that, any human flesh and blood. That's not our enemy at all. It's not people. No, for the church, really for man, the enemy is spiritual. We have a spiritual enemy that consists of principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, when he describes it that way, you maybe have done some study on angels. If you've been in the Bible a while, you can go through. There's little glimpses of angels throughout our Bible. We see in our Bible there's different types of angels. People have different ways and theories of studying that. And I think you have to respect there's only so much that's in the Scripture on it. You know, there's the archangel Michael. There's these other great angels like Gabriel. Then there's these great demons, the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, the Prince of Russia. You know, when you go through those studies in Daniel and so forth. There's then these demons, you know, what are they related to the fallen angels? Are they the same? These demons that can inhabit pigs. And, you know, you peek into this realm and we're given little glimpses of it. Paul summarizes it here. Here you go. There's different parts to it, different levels to it. There are this principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, here's the thing. When you're in a spiritual battle, is it a local principality? Is it a heavenly host or whatever? You don't need to know that. You have an enemy, the devil, and it's his kingdom. And it's just that simple. And there's a realm with a lot to it that we don't necessarily see or discern all the details, but we have to understand it's very real, and we cannot be ignorant of that. And so, now, what else can we learn in our Bibles about the devil? Just some things just as we're hitting these verses this morning. Revelation 12, he's typified as absolutely evil. He's called the dragon. That's the picture given in Revelation 12 when God typifies him there. He's just evil, the dragon. Peter describes him like a roaring lion. When there's a roaring lion, it's very hungry, seeking to devour. That's what Satan is like. He's seeking to devour. Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is the way it is. You have to be aware of these things. At the very beginning of our Bible, we see him as a serpent appearing in the Garden of Eden. And we see how guile he is, how deceptive. Here's this perfect being, Eve. There's no weakness in her flesh. She has nothing on her in that way. She's perfect. She's never done wrong. There's no weakness in that way. But what he does is he deceives her in this deceptive way. He's whispering, and he's been doing that all along, whispering people's ears, minds, in the culture, lies, getting lies out. They're getting people to buy into lies and believe lies that are not true, things that are not true. We know that that is the way he is. He's very likely, if we were to see him, he's probably not with a pitchfork and ears and pointy ears and a tail and that's red. He's not that probably. It seems from Ezekiel, if we were to see him, he's probably one of the most beautiful things you'd ever see. And we get that from Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, where he's described as full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That God created this angel that then later fell and the role that he had, that he's described perfect in beauty. In fact, the name Lucifer means light bearer or the brilliant one. In Isaiah 14, then he's addressed this way, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And so when you go out the door and all the witchcraft and all the paganism that has become so multiplied this hour around us, and people talking about all these wonderful, light, brilliant beings of light that they're connecting with. Satan, Lucifer, that's the way he appears. And yet he's filled in his heart without absolute darkness and evil. So stick to your Bibles. The stuff that is around us, so deceptive, maybe appearing one way, and people, oh, listen, this being, these things that we're channeling, so beautiful a light. Yeah, Satan, devils and demons. So incredible that way, incredibly ugly. He's also very knowledgeable. Right there, it says, in Ezekiel, full of wisdom. That's the way God described it. So one of the wisest of beings, created. He's been in heaven. He's been on earth. He can tell you all about heaven. He can tell you all about earth. He's watched man for centuries. He, verses 14 and 15 of Ezekiel, maybe he was the administrator of affairs of the angelic realm at one time. So he knows a lot about man. He knows a lot about you. He knows how you tick. He knows, like, okay, I've seen this pattern. I know what I can do. Because this has worked 1,000 times. This has worked 10,000 times. I know just what to do right now. That's who he is. So our enemy, very knowledgeable. He's also incredibly powerful. In Jude, verse 9, the way it's described, it just speaks of his power. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Yet Michael, the greatest angel, this archangel, Michael, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. There's just something there about this being Satan. He's powerful. Of course, he's not equal to God in any way. And but he's someone, an angel that God had made. But and God limits his power. He can only do what he's allowed to do. And if he was allowed to do whatever he could destroy, I'm sure, mankind. You see in the Bible where one great angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. The devil, if he was unleashed to do whatever he could do, it would be a really bad day, but God is sovereign over all things. He is full of evil. He is full of pride. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 15, you are perfect in your ways from the days you were created till iniquity was found in you. So then he lifted up his heart in pride against God, against the will of God. So we read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the further sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'll be like the Most High. So Satan, this great being, this angel, the pride, and it was cast down because of that, fell because of that. Fell from his position that he had in the kingdom of God. So when he fell, he became the adversary of God. An adversary is literally what the word Satan means. He's the adversary of God. And because he's the adversary of God, he hates God. When you're in God's kingdom, part of God's family, he now hates you. That's the way that works. Just like, you know, a parent, if you hurt my kids, you hurt me, man. In fact, if you hurt my kids, it hurts more than hurting me. And I think the enemy knows that God loves his people. God loves his children. So if he's ever given opportunity and the freedom to do so, if he can make a child of God get confused and do some stupid thing or you know, just hurt us, I think he understands what that means to the heart of God. He has great influence on the earth. He's not omnipresent. He's just an angel in that way. But he's got a kingdom and demons. And so it's best to assume when you go out the door that in some way his presence or influence is around. In some way, I think that's the safest way to do it. His influence can extend farther, all the demonic realm. And he's almost present in one way or another. It seems we should assume that, at least respect that's possible. He's especially powerful because, though, of man's ignorance. And he likes it that way. He likes to think that we're thinking that it's not him, that he's not there, and that he's not spinning things behind, and he's not deceiving and working. And we have to take a different position in respect that he can. So one author said this about Satan, and whether or not you agree, he's making the point that we just need to be aware. He can get you, Satan, can get you to waste one day after another. He can cause you to forget Jesus hours upon end. You're like, I was going to have my Bible time, and you know, I decided to look at my phone, and then it was the next day. You know what I mean? And I got sick. He can do that all day long, man. He can make you misbehave and think you're not so bad. He can plant evil thoughts in your mind, and you'll think you're clean in God's sight. Now, we don't want to get too weird with it, but we just want to appreciate that he's working. He can cause you to be idle and think you're making progress. All that to say, this author says, that's why he's no match for us. That's why we need to be strong in the Lord. That's why we need to be in our Bibles and praying and in fellowship so that we have the constant work of the Spirit of God in us, because if we're on our own, it's not good. It's just not good. The same author said this, it is my conviction concerning Satan's presence that makes me respect him as my personal enemy. He, yet, with all of that, is an instrument in the hand of God. God is sovereign above all things. God does not do evil. But yet the devil, this is the reality, and God can yet allow him to do things where it is something that God will then achieve a glorious purpose through it and a greater purpose. Why is there evil in the world? It's not because of God. Why is people suffering? Why is there sin? Why is this world messed up? It's not because of God. It's because of Satan and the fall of man, our own nature. But in the midst of all that, we see in the Scripture that God can yet use the enemy. Paul is an example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. He talks about a thorn in his life, a trial of some sort of painful thing that God left in his life and wouldn't take away. But when Paul speaks of this thorn, whatever it is, he says it's a messenger of Satan that God has allowed to buffet me. And as we've studied that in the past, when he says buffet, it's like striking him really hard. He says this thing that has been allowed, a messenger of Satan to beat on him. And yet then he says God is using it to great good, because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Job is another clear example of that, where, you know, that whole book, there's some mystery to it, right? When you read it, you're like, what? What's going on at the beginning? And then Job goes through this horrible trial. But yet it serves a great purpose. And imagine your Bible without the book of Job. You know, you're at first going, what? Satan's given permission to go pound on Job. But imagine your Bible without it, because there are incredible truths that come forth through the end, especially the end of the book, right? The conclusion. But what does James say about Job? Now that we have that book, that God used that in his life, we get to study his life. Job chapter 5, verse 11, James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You've seen the perseverance of Job. See what God intended in the end. Look how good God is. That's what James says from that. Well, this spiritual battle, James also reminds us, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who, who love him. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man who's endured temptation, who's persevered and stood as Paul is telling us to do. So, now he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Let God strengthen your inner man. Be near him. Put on the whole armor of God. We've got this enemy. We need to stand. He says specifically to stand against the wiles. Use the word wiles of the enemy, of the devil. Wiles. What is wiles? Wiles speaks of methods, speaks of strategies, speaks of his plans, his devices, his schemes. And that he's very crafty. He's excelled at his skill. He doesn't do things blatantly so that it can be seen necessarily. He doesn't come out right in front and reveal that he's there. He's more subtle. He's more crafty. His strategies, just like in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, Eve knew he was there, but Eve did not know what he was up to. And a perfect woman was deceived by him. So his strategies, that includes clearly deception. When you and I leave this place today, the enemy is working to deceive. And deception is the great one right there with Eve. She has no weakness in her. She's perfect. And not like you and I. She has not fallen, never tasted of sin. And yet he can spin her mind and her thoughts and deceive her. And so you and I, we need to appreciate the ideas that are coming against us, the deception, to believe things that are not true, to change the way our thinking, contrary to the Word of God, to think something's acceptable that is not, whatever it might be. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He always lies. That is his nature. And I was reading a story. Two doctors, William Culbertson and Irwin Moon of the Moody Bible Institute, they went on this small mission to an African country, landed their little plane to visit a mission station. To their dismay, when they landed, the country was one way before, but when they landed, it was a completely different world. Because as they landed, the next morning, they found their airship was surrounded by barbed wire and machine guns. They land, and all of a sudden, it's surrounded by barbed wire machine guns the next morning. That's because the communists had seized power in that little country, taken control of the radio stations, the transportation facilities, the airport, so forth. And it took U.S. diplomacy to get those two men out. But the author, where I was reading the story, said this: a tiny nation went to bed free and awakened the next morning under communist control. Yet the communists know that military force does not really capture men. The Berlin Wall, for example, did restrict travel, but it didn't make communists of people. And I've quoted this many times over the years. This: the only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. Ideas capture men, not weapons. Win a man's mind and you have him. Capture his thoughts and you control him. That's the way communists work, because that's the way the devil works. He'll capture your mind, get you thinking, and he's got it. If you're not in your Bible seeking God and the power and beauty of God, the thoughts itself are what holding you captive, the lies. Now, he's got deception, he's got temptation. I mean, he could just come up like he did. It's Jesus. Jesus is the classic example of the story, the temptation of Jesus. He's not eaten. He's been fasting. He's a man, 40 days, 40. Supernaturally, he's gone that far without food and water and so forth. And what does the enemy do? He comes and he tempts him and plays right to that. Hey, listen, you see that stone over there? You turn it to bread. He tempts him. And then understanding the mission of Christ, that he came, his baptism showed, to come and to die and to raise to life and to save us and provide, you know, this deliverance. You know, he said, hey, listen, you know, shortcut. Why don't you just bend the knee right here, man, just for a moment. Just worship me for just a second. I'll give you all these kingdoms. You don't even have to do that. And, you know, he just tempts. He tempts. Playing to, oh, I feel the pressure. I feel the pressure from this financial situation. I feel the challenge of this and the temptation. It'll get you in that weak moment. He knows you're weak. That's what he does. That's the wiles and the strategies of the enemy. That is why you and I, it is in the Lord we have to be strong. Continually going back there and being strong and also have the armor of God. I think also he can just directly attack you if he's given permission by God to do it. Job is an example. I think, you know, you go to the missionaries. If we had a missionary from a far away, some little country, dark place in the world, that they were here today and they came up and shared about their story, I think they could tell you, how we had health battles. That's so often the case. We went there to this mission field, my wife and I young, and all of a sudden these health battles hit. And it was so hard to even get out the gate. We were sick and going through this and that. I think it's possible. I do. I know for sure he can do that. Yep. I believe it. I think great mental battles. There are people that are just trying to follow God, and all of a sudden this dark depression comes, or this fear. They don't know why. They're overcome, and it's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual element. The attack is there. The enemy's seeking to discourage. And just so many hindrances. You set up the sound system. Let's go to that town. There's no witness for Christ. We're going to do a park outreach. You set it all up and set up the sound system. You're all ready for the night. And the night just gets started and the sound system goes left on you. It's suddenly, it's crackling, it's humming, it's not working. And now you're doing that, the whole outreach. And then the outreach ends and guess what? The sound system starts working again. I mean, come on, this stuff happens, man. I can tell you story after just story here. It is true. Some of the battles are just crazy. He will do whatever he can. You're like, we just started meeting for our Bible study, and what? You know, that distraction started happening in the tenant next door. It just was nutty. We could hardly meet, or the water main broke. I think it's all Otto Koning, this missionary in New Guinea. I won't go through all this story, but he shares the first 7 years that he was there. He and his young wife dropped off, mission plane, dropped him off out there at little, what had been a medical clinic that was abandoned. People that were trying to reach this cannibal tribe gave up. And now this young couple's going to do it. And the pilot drops him off and flies back, you know, this bush pilot sort of thing, and drives back and flies back to the main base, 100 mission station, 100 miles away. The pilot even cried on the way back to the mission station that he left this young couple in a place like that. But 7 years, you can go online and listen to Otto Koning, just the battle, the crazy battle. But anyway, he begins to learn. He's Dutch Reformed. Nobody ever told him about the fullness of the Spirit. Nobody ever told him about the authority of the believer, the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus in the battle. So he starts to finally learn that after 7 years. And there's incredible stories that when he tells you the story, it's remarkable to hear. But again, he's the man that all these people eventually would come to Christ through, that whole area of New Guinea. So here's his story. He just tells you. But there was one time as he's learning about the battle, he's seeing, wait a minute, the name of Jesus, man. Me resisting the enemy that way is pretty powerful. So there's a meeting that's happening in another village, big tent, few hundred of these tribal people, and he's the missionary, he's going to share the gospel, and a wild pig comes in to the meeting. And it's like berserk. It's just going everywhere, knocking over everything. It won't stop. Complete pandemonium. You ever been there trying to do an outreach? You're like, it was all fine until we started. And it was like that. Well, Koning, he's learning. He stops, walks out, goes outside but alone, and in the name of Jesus. He prays to God. He says, Satan, in the name of Jesus, the Lord rebuke you. Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. Goes back in, pig is gone, has his meeting, and a lot of people get saved. I believe that sort of thing happens. We have an enemy, and we need to be strong in the Lord, and we need to put on the armor of God. We need to pay attention. You know, the encouraging thing is we are more than conquerors. It's not just automatic. You need to do your part. You need to engage. You need to do what he's saying here. But Jesus said to Peter, in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're here in 2023 as proof of that, that the gates of Hades, of hell, have not prevailed against the church. And you know what? Gates, interesting, the city gates. The gates are where the strategies were made, right? The leadership of the community, that's where they made their decisions and their planning for the community. The strategies were at the gates. The strategies, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And God is with us as we go. But we have our part, the armor of God, our critical need to stand strong. Are you standing strong? We have a great battle. Your strength only comes from God. You must be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Do you know it? Are you seeking him, being near him? You must put on now the whole armor of God. It is absolutely necessary for you to stand against the strategies of the enemy that are against you. It is the only way you will stand in the evil day, in the evil hour. The only way you'll remain standing in the end. Our enemy, we learned a little bit about him today. We're going to consider next week, we learned about his strategies of deception, temptation, attack, and whatever else. But we're going to learn more about the armor of God next week. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for these scriptures today that we can study and learn. And I just pray we take it to heart. And if there's any of us here or somewhere else, we're not paying attention. We're playing into the game. And because we are, we're being deceived and lulled to sleep. And one day goes by and another day goes by. And weeks and months and our life wastes away because we've just been ensnared and we don't even know it. I pray you'd be wise, God. All the more you'd stir up our hearts. For any person right now, believer, that is in a battle and yet wants to follow you but is in a real battle, give them discernment to see it for what it is. Give them the faith to stand in Christ. Help them to stand, Lord, and to resist the enemy so that he will flee. I pray all the more as a church we would remain standing, Lord, on the days ahead. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.